to you last week. So Judges 13, beginning at verse 24, I'm going to read on through all of chapter 14. Please give your attention again to the Word of God. Judges 13, beginning at verse 24. And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces, as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You don't love me. You've put a riddle to my people and you've not told me what it is." And he said, "Well, behold, I've not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Now you read that chapter and you say, "Wait, what? This is not how it's supposed to go." All through Judges, we have been assured that the basic problem is the religious one. That when Israel would serve the Lord, he would protect them from their enemies. But when they would turn away from him and break his covenant, well, then he would keep his covenant by bringing the penalties of the covenant down on them and give them over to their enemies. And so throughout the book, we've had this cycle, that they forsake the Lord, he gives them over to their enemies, they are oppressed, they're miserable, they cry out for salvation, he sends them a judge, he delivers them, and they have peace. That's been the cycle through the book of Judges. And as Hunter said last week, there's a little breakdown right now where they're not crying out, even though the Philistines are ruling over them. But nonetheless, the Lord is so merciful, he's raised up Samson, he's called Samson from the womb. And so there's this great anticipation. What kind of deliverer is this guy going to be? God's called him from the womb. And they went to a barren woman to tell her, you are going to have a son. I'm going to begin to deliver my people by your son. And right at the end of the chapter, as we read, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. So there's some great anticipation that we go to chapter 14, where we are waiting not just for some military victories, but we're also waiting for some turning to the Lord. Whether it's led by Samson or happens alongside Samson, we have every right to expect that we're going to hear about Israel repenting of their sins and turning to the Lord, and instead we get Mr. Libido, Mr. Sexual Desire. And you say, wait, what is going on here? Well, this is the underlying point. That God is determined to preserve a people for himself on the earth. Even if the people's not really interested in being preserved, God is interested. And he will preserve a people for himself on earth. And he'll use flawed people to do it. He'll use really flawed people to do it. He'll use the sins of the flawed people to do it. In other words, to really understand this, you have to understand that Samson is not really the hero of the story. Samson is the action figure of the story. Samson is, he's just wild. But God is the hero, because God is using this sinful, self-centered, selfish man to preserve his people. As we begin, we see Samson walking by sight and not by faith. And that is backwards. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, let me explain what I mean. I do want you to keep your eyes open. I don't want you to bump into people or fall off the stage or anything. All right? When we say walk by faith, not by sight, we want you to use your sight, please. What we mean by that is this. That you're not simply to say, that's beautiful, I'm going to take it. Or, this is what seems right to me, so I'm going to do it. It's not simply a matter of saying, I will do what I want. That's walking by sight. What seems right to me, that's walking by sight. Walking by what's right in the Lord's eyes, even when it doesn't seem advantageous to me, that's walking by faith. We're called to walk by faith. Samson is quite overtly walking by sight. He's from the tribe of Dan. It was on the coastal plain with the Philistines. Philistines are probably downhill, closer to the beach. They're a little bit uphill, thus he goes down to Timnah. And they're so comfortable being ruled by the Philistines. They're just so at peace with being second-class citizens in their own country, being ruled by technologically superior Philistines. They're just going in and out of each other's villages. And he goes into the village, and he sees a woman. And he goes back, and he says to his parents, get her for me. And when they raise some feeble objections, he gets his reasoning. Get her for me because she is right in my eyes. You know, guys can be like that. I think I mentioned the time when I had an international student friend across the hall. He'd always come in at midnight with his apples to peel the apples and talk to us. But one night he burst in early. Boom! Explodes into the room. It wasn't midnight. He didn't have his apples. What are you doing here, man? I just saw the most beautiful woman. Well, man, your English has gotten better. I understood that perfectly. We're about the same time in life, doing a summer job, not White Lake. I'll save those stories back. Different summer job. Bunch of young men, bunch of young women. We go through orientation. The young men are by themselves. One guy starts in, Stacy's mine! Stacy's mine! Now, we just met each other. I don't think Stacy knew that she was his, but hey, she was right in his eyes. And honestly, we didn't have to ask which Stacy, because there were two. Hey, guys can be like that. I see, and so therefore I want. See, want. Very simple. And the thing is, the world says, 1 second. Is the woman interested? Yep, okay, go for it. That's what the woman said. That's what the world will say. The world will say, if there is that attraction, if the attraction is strong, if the attraction is mutual, well, then the attraction should prevail. Romeo should go with Juliet. Never mind. Never mind the problems. Never mind that it's a very short marriage. Romeo should go with Juliet because the might of the feelings makes it right. Now, the world never says it that way, because if the world said it that way, you'd start to question it. If the world said the might of the feelings makes it right, you'd be like, wait, does might make right? But that's what the world says in a more covert way. Are you really in love? Are you really infatuated? Well, then that's what you should do. And what does God say? God's answer is a little more nuanced than you might guess. There's a whole book of the Bible, Song of Songs, which is devoted to the celebration of erotic love. The most straightforward way to read the Song of Songs is to say that it says, we're in love, you're gorgeous, and this is awesome. That's the most straightforward read in a book of the Bible, Song of Songs. And that's one book. The other 65 books say, nonetheless, God rules. Nonetheless, God created two sexes. God created sex to be enjoyed in the bond of marriage, not just to produce children, but also to express love. There's a place for it in life. But God rules. God's law rules our lives and our steps. And the power of your affection doesn't change what's right in the least. We saw with Jephthah. Jephthah made a sinful, foolish vow, and then he felt bound by it to kill his daughter. As we said, no. A sinful vow that you make cannot overturn the moral order that God has laid out. God's law prevails over your sinful vow. And we have something similar here. You can have powerful feelings. God's law prevails. You have to ask God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? I was struck some years ago reading about the daughters of Zelophehad. There's this family in the Old Testament as they go through the wilderness, and Moses is laying out how it's going to work when they get to the promised land. He says, okay, when we get to the promised land, each tribe will have its land, and each family will have its land, and you'll inherit through the sons. And this one particular family of all girls says, well, wait a minute, there are no sons in this family. Our family shouldn't get erased from Israel's history because there are no sons. When there are no sons, let the daughters inherit. They take it to Moses. Moses takes it to God. God says they're right. When there are no sons, the daughters will inherit, and you will keep the family name alive. But then the men of the tribe start thinking, and they start saying, wait a minute, what if the daughters from our tribe, from the man with no sons, suppose they marry people from other tribes? Then our tribal land will start to get frittered away to other tribes. And they take it to Moses, who takes it to God, who says, well, here's the solution. Should you be a woman with no brothers who will be inheriting land, you will marry within your tribe. Now, these are big tribes, right? Plenty of choice. Okay? But you're going to marry within your tribe. Now, that's what struck me, because I said, wow, that is really anti-Romeo and Juliet kind of stuff right there. That's saying, if you are really smitten from a guy from the tribe of Judah, yeah, whatever, right? You're going to marry within your own tribe. The power of the attraction is not the prevailing top dog thing. And if you want to know why not, let me remind you that Romeo and Juliet begins with Romeo in love with somebody else. That's one reason. Such powerful, powerful, electric, oh, I can't stop thinking about you. Yeah, until you can. Right? It doesn't terribly last, that kind of attraction. Samson's parents raise some feeble objections. They're like, isn't there a nice Jewish girl you can marry? Do you have to go marry an uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson could say, Mom, Dad, girls don't get circumcised. Why are you raising that objection? Because what they should be saying is, God has commanded us Israelites to marry other Israelites. She is out. They could have said, you are a Nazirite, separated specially to God. You are not to be marrying a pagan woman. They could say, the angel said you're going to be delivering us from the Philistines. How are you going to do that if you marry Philistines? Okay, they could make any number of powerful arguments. They just make a kind of a feeble one about circumcision. It's like they know the rule, but they don't really know why, and they can't really stand up for it. And Samson just rolls over him. Get her. She's right in my eyes. And this is so wrong-headed that you'll notice in verse 4 that the biblical author has to pause for a second and say, it's okay. Samson's wrong, but it's okay because the Lord is up to something. The Lord is seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Seeking an opportunity because the Israelites were not seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. They were just at peace with getting assimilated and losing their religion. Perfectly happy to just assimilate with this more advanced culture and just be taught by the Philistines how to do things. All this was to have, of course, no faith in God. You know, God doesn't want there to be too much peace between people. Strange thing to say, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. But there is such a thing as a bad peace. And we saw that at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. There's peace among people. They're all united against God. All united in a project that is against what God had said. And so God said, I'm going to divide your languages and you won't all get along. Because I don't want humanity united against me. And so it is here. There's peace between the Philistines and Israel. And that's a bad thing. Israel needs to not be so at peace, so comfortable with losing their distinctiveness. They need to be a separate people, separate to the Lord. And so they're not doing it. God does it. He's seeking an opportunity. Seeking it through this man's sin. Samson, of course, just plows ahead with both the spirit of the Lord and his sin. He goes down with his parents to negotiate marriage terms. He goes off to the side, maybe to the bathroom or something. Who knows? He's off by himself. A lion comes at him. Now, a lion comes at you when you don't have a weapon. That could be the end of you. Lions are heavier than you, stronger than you, got better weapons than you. But God's spirit helps Samson out. The spirit of the Lord comes on him and he breaks the lion's neck. Now, what should he do at that point in time? He should be saying, thank you, Lord. That was not normal. That was not natural. That was not me. That was the Lord helping me. And he should be reminded of the Lord, give the Lord thanks, and then realize there's a whole bunch of things he needs to do for the Lord. For one thing, he's now holding a dead body, so he is defiled. He should go to the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice because he's defiled holding a dead body. He should remember, wait, I am a Nazirite separated to God. I shouldn't be here to marry a Philistine. In fact, I shouldn't even be here in a vineyard because as a Nazirite, he's not supposed to touch anything from the vine. No grapes, no grape juice, no wine. What's he doing there? But what's he do? Drops the line. Doesn't tell mom and dad anything. Goes on to negotiate the sinful union. Now they're back down for the wedding. And what's he going to do? Well, he wants to check out his lion. He goes aside to check out his lion, and there's bugs in it. Well, that's normal. But it's not maggots, it's not flies, it's honeybees. Honeybees have taken up residence inside this lion. This is not normal. And this is not clean, by the way. Okay, in terms of God's law, what you can eat. All right, you're not supposed to be eating stuff from a carcass. What does Samson do at this unusual sight? He says, honey. Like he's Winnie the Pooh, he goes in there after. He's like he's Honey Badger, he doesn't care. Doesn't care for the stings, doesn't care about God's law. He comes out, he must have been quite a sight. Hey, eating the honey off his hands. Here, mom and dad, take it off my hands here. Doesn't tell them. And that means that the riddle, they don't spoil his riddle later. That's true. Also means he doesn't tell them that he's defiling them in the law of Moses as he gives them honey from a carcass. So far, it seems like he has the spirit of the Lord simply to let him get away with sin. And so we got to see something here, and that is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and then there's something called the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to understand the difference there. The fruit of the Spirit, laid out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us into the people that we should be. That's the work of God in us to sanctify us. We become more patient, more peaceable, more joyful, more self-controlled. That's the fruit of the Spirit that we are all to be exhibiting. And then the Holy Spirit often gives certain people gifts. And gifts is to say abilities. Those are not given to all, given different gifts to different people. And what you see with Samson is, of course, he has the gift of strength, and it does not seem to be refining his character at all. Jesus tells us to expect this, right in the Sermon on the Mount. Some will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? There's a spiritual gift. And I will say, said Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. You did not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You had a gift. You impressed people. You impressed yourself. But that was a gift of the Spirit to do some good on the earth. That didn't mean that it was affecting your heart and bringing you to repentance. Samson propounds his riddle. First, interesting detail. The Philistines see him and assign him 30 men. Now, what is up with that? You can say, well, first of all, we're going to have a wedding. We're going to have a big party. This Israelite didn't seem to bring any guys with him. We'll give him guys to party with him. We'll give him guys to enjoy themselves on his dime. Sure, no problem. You also have that sense of danger, though. As soon as they saw him, oh, this is a big one. Let's make sure we keep an eye on this one. They assign 30 men to be with him to make sure that this big, burly Israelite doesn't get out of hand. Nothing bad happens. He doesn't seem to be intimidated. He says, I got a riddle. 30 changes of clothes. Which, by the way, you couldn't go to Walmart and get them off of the rack. All right? It's getting a little bit more work, a little bit more expense to come up with 30 changes of clothes. A lot more. He says, 30 changes of clothes. There's the 30 of you. Here's my riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And, of course, they can't come up with that riddle because nobody knows about that rotting line up in the vineyard with the honey in it. I don't know why they haven't found it, but they haven't found it. So Samson's feeling pretty good about himself, except that it's a seven-day feast. And you have that sense of probably a lot of drinking going on for those 7 days. After all, you've heard about vineyards. What do you do at a wedding? Of course, that's one thing Samson's not supposed to touch, is wine. And on the fourth day, the men who are there, going to be on the hook for 30 changes of clothes, they resort to threats. They go to the bride and say, we're going to burn you if you don't get that answer out of your husband. We don't want to come up with that bill. Did you bring us here to impoverish us? Wow, what a nice bunch of guys. What a village to marry into. Samson really picked a great village to be a part of, didn't he? These are some really sweet fellas going to the bride and say, not just we're going to kill you, but we're going to burn you and your father's house if you can't extract the answer out of your husband. What a bunch of sweeties. In case you're inclined to feel bad for the Philistines, just remember that. Okay? When you say, whoa, why is the Lord seeking an opportunity against the Philistines? Well, that might be one reason why. It's the kind of people there. And does she side with her husband? I don't even really fault her right now. I mean, what kind of relationship can she have with this guy yet? Right? She doesn't go to her husband and be like, honey, we have a problem. Let's solve our problem. No, she's just like, I got to save my life. She can't believe that this guy could save her from 30 men, from the whole village. She's here by himself with his parents. So she cries on him. And she cries on him. And she cries on him. And she nags him and twists his arm. She says, I'd be kind of emotional blackmail. First he blows her off. I haven't told my parents. Why should I tell you? It's not the best theology of marriage right there, but that shows you how he thinks. I haven't told anybody. Why would I tell you? But she cries on him. And eventually she breaks him down. He's like, all right, this is what's going on. She says, oh, thank you. You love me so much. Excuse me a second. And she goes off and tells the guys. They come back with their own riddle. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? Which is not a precise answer, but close enough to be an answer. It's also its own riddle. What's stronger than a lion? Well, a woman nagging stronger than Samson. Which is instructive, ladies. Can you nag stuff into or out of your husband? Yeah, probably. Is it worth it? Well, if you have tunnel vision, you might think it's worth it. If you just think, I need to know this one thing, you might think it's worth it. But what does it do to the relationship? What's Samson calling her by the end of the chapter? My heifer. Now, he's wrong, but you also know why he's sick of her by the seventh day of the feast, because she's been crying on him for 4 days. What does that do for the relationship? You've got to take a bigger view than just, I need this one bit of information. No, you need a good relationship. Now, why does the Word of God spend so much time on this riddle? If you look at it, it's pretty much a whole column. I could go through a long list of all the things in the Bible that we want more information on, that we get like a verse or a paragraph. We get a whole column on the riddle. Why? Well, first of all, because riddles are fun. And Samson is fun. And I think the Word of God will spend some time when it's got a good story and it's fun. It's instructive. We listen to it. We remember it. The Word of God will spend some time when it's got some fun. But I think also, that lion and that honey is something of a parable about Samson and about Israel at this time. This lion comes roaring at Samson, threatening to destroy him. And you know, the Philistines, with their superior iron weapons, by the way, they came roaring at Israel. And the Spirit of God that gave Samson the strength to resist and defeat the lion, the Spirit would have given Israel the strength to resist and defeat the Philistines. But they weren't interested. They weren't asking. They weren't saying, Lord, give us your spirit that we can be independent and serve you. And as the honey enticed Samson, he wins this initial victory, but he ends up defiling himself anyway. As the honey enticed Samson, so the Philistine women and the Philistine gods, they enticed Samson. They enticed the Israelites. Can't defeat you one way, can defeat you another way. It's a parable. But thirdly, of course, the Lord was seeking an opportunity. The Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, and he used this riddle and the Philistine cheating and Samson's anger to begin to break this subjugation of his people to the Philistines. Samson's mad. I got to come up with 30 changes of clothes. Didn't think I was going to have to do that. Where am I going to get 30 changes of clothes? I know how to get 30 changes of Philistine clothing. Goes down to a bigger Philistine city, kills 30 guys, takes their clothes off them, brings it back. Here you go, fellas. 30 changes of clothes. Still warm. And he's mad, so he stomps off back home, leaves his wife behind. Father-in-law's like, well, I mean, she's married off now. How about the best man can have her? That sets up the next chapter, by the way. But you could say at the end of the chapter that things are better than they were at the beginning. The sinful marriage is off, seemingly. He's back home again, and we're on our way to war. Now, what are we supposed to learn from this? You'll notice Samson is strong as long as the Lord is with him. God is strong at all times. You need to rely on the Lord and not on a Samson. The other things to learn are this. God will preserve a people for himself. There will always be a church on the earth. The church may not be interested in existing. The church may not be interested in struggling against the world. It may not be interested in sharing the gospel. It may not be interested in staying distinct. But God is interested. And so there will always be a church in the earth. God will do what it takes to break sinful alliances. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So because of that, we should learn, second, to expect conflict with the world. If you don't feel any tension with the world, you need to start thinking about why not. Is it because the world is so converted to Christian standards that your open Christianity does not provoke any pushback? Well, if that's the reason you're not feeling any tension, then praise the Lord. But I don't find that to be the likely explanation. It's more likely that if you experience no tension with the world because of your Christian faith, it's because you have placed yourself firmly in the closet and you've closed the door behind you. That you are not living openly for the Lord. That you are hiding your light under a bushel. That you are the salt that has lost its saltiness. And you need to repent. There's a spiritual war on between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And we're supposed to feel that tension because we're supposed to be fighting the war. And if we feel no tension, it's probably because we've been neutralized. Probably because we've been neutered. And we're no longer living for the Lord. So expect conflict. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's a problem. You should be aware and have that sense of conflict with the world. Now, as we turn to Samson himself, expect internal conflict with your own sexual desire. Expect that there will be times when it rises up within you. I want her because she is right in my eyes. You need to expect that. And you need to be ready to go to war against that. Not go to war for it, but go to war against it. And the world says, this is love. Love is love. Eros must prevail. The might makes it right. You're to cast that and say, no, 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 no. If a feeling gets stronger, that doesn't make it more right. If a feeling gets stronger, that doesn't mean, oh, well, now it's the right thing to do. That's not how you determine what's right and wrong. God's going to prevail. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus says, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is why we are to marry in obedience and wisdom, not driven by lust. And I wrote it that way, and I said, you know what? We've got a lot of young adults in this congregation who aren't married yet, but guess what? You're to stay married in obedience and wisdom and not in accord with lust. You're to be married, if you are married, in accordance with obedience and wisdom and not in accord with lust. In obedience, Christians are to marry other Christians. That's a limitation on the pool. It's legitimate to have limitations on the pool. Your brothers and sisters are off limits, right? Okay then. Then you already conceded the point. Just because there might be attraction there, hope not, it doesn't make it right. There are limitations on the pool, like people who are already married to other people. There's limitations on the pool. One of them is believers are to marry other believers. Because not all loves are alike. You can tell by the different fruits that loves, different loves produce. And you're to marry in wisdom. Not everyone you meet in church necessarily has the character to be married. I remember talking to a woman lamenting, I did what I was supposed to do, she said to me. I married a guy I met in church, and then he left me after the kids came. Where'd I go wrong? I said, well, don't always know what's going to happen. But you got to remember, Jesus told a parable about reactions to the Word of God, four soils. Four different reactions to God's word. And you've got to remember, three of those soils can show up in church. Right? The rocky soil will be in church for a little while. The thorny soil will be in church for a while, maybe indefinitely. But you only want to be married to the last soil. And the best way to attract the last soil is to be the last soil. The best way to attract someone who is seeking first the kingdom of God is to yourself seek first the kingdom of God. And then that other person seeking for the kingdom of God will recognize you as, that's the one for me. That is the best woman in the world. So you must marry a Christian. You want the Christian who's seeking the kingdom of God. Marry in obedience, and I recommend wisdom. Because God's going to preserve a people for himself. Therefore, we must expect and live with conflict with the world. Expect conflict within yourself with your own desires and marry in obedience and wisdom. You know, the theological verse in this whole chapter is verse 4. The Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Why? Because he's gracious. He will preserve his people. He has that kind of determination. He has that kind of power. And he has that kind of grace. So though the Israelites didn't really deserve to be preserved, he was going to preserve them anyway. And he shows that same gracious determination in us as he calls us by the hand of his Son, Jesus Christ, and calls us sons and daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live first for you. To remember that every good gift comes from you. That you alone guide us through death itself. Help us, Lord, to live for you. For you above all. And we pray, Lord, that you would see us. That you would comfort us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the good things of this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.